Hi, Awakened Church. This is Dan Haug, and it's really an honor, a joy, and excitement to be back with you again, though virtually. I do look forward to the time where I can be, we can all be gathered together. I'm here in the sanctuary of the Round Hill Community Church in Connecticut, Greenwich, Connecticut here, and wanted to just have a message for you. I appreciate Dave giving me an opportunity and to speak into your lives about some things that I've been thinking about, I've been learning recently. You know, we're all on a journey of discovery, and I think during this pandemic, we're all learning and discovering things differently, seeing things with a new lens, and I'm looking forward to sharing some of that with you. So I want to talk about prayer and some of the discoveries that I've made, and by looking at scripture and by doing some reading and some research. And I'm just excited to be able to share that with you. This is Lent as well, and so prayer is one of the traditional practices that we try to do together, you know, during Lent. As we're giving up something, we're trying to give up something so we can make room for something else. Spending less time doing this so we can have more space to do this. To declutter our life, our calendar, or just our mind space, declutter that so we can be open to receiving new insights and new blessings for this season. So whatever you're doing this season of Lent, or whatever you've stopped doing, I hope that it's life-giving and providing you more time and more space to really receive from God's Spirit this season, to become new people. You know, one of the questions I ask myself in our congregation is, at the end of Lent, what do you hope to celebrate? So after these 40 days, when we celebrate Easter together, what do you hope to celebrate? To look back and say, see what has happened in my life. See these new areas of growth, these new relationships. So whatever that is, I pray blessing upon you and your church leadership for this season of Lent. So the scripture that I'm going to read and talk about is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. It says, "Now, during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles, Simon, who he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them." So this might not come as a surprise to you, but Jesus placed a high value on prayer. Jesus very often throughout scriptures took time to pray. Sometimes it was with his disciples. He would pray with them and pray for them. He would pray with the crowds before sharing a meal. He would give thanks. But often he would take time to pray by himself. He would go off to quiet, lonely, solitude places and spend time, sometimes significant amount of time. We know he would pray all through the night. He would pray to connect with God. You know, we read this passage and it said that there's power in him. Where did that power come from? I believe that power came from his prayer life, from connecting and receiving from God, that divine energy that infused him, infused all of his teachings, everything that he did. Jesus connected with that, and it enabled him, inspired him, equipped him for the work that God had for him. And so we have stories of, again, before meals, before some of the most miraculous stories that we've read, before healings, before times where Jesus really revealed the glory of God, he had been in prayer. Before Jesus taught some of the most impassioned, life-giving sermons, Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes, he had been in prayer. Prayer informed, inspired, empowered him, helped him to reconnect with God, to be in alignment again with the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God. It was very important strategically. Before big decisions were made, Jesus sought clarity and guidance and direction from God by spending time with God. And so the story that we read before Jesus chose his disciples. Think about this. This is an important decision not to take lightly. Who is going to carry on his work and his witness? Who is going to continue this movement of revolutionary love and grace and forgiveness? It was a big decision. And Jesus spent time in prayer. So that the decision would be discernment and not just a sort of human intellect decision. A decision that sometimes just makes sense rationally, but maybe not spiritually. So prayer for Jesus helped him get clarity on that. Prayer helped Jesus to connect. Now, prayer is often, well, it's unseen. I mean, we can gather together in corporate life and pray together. We could hear those words together. But very often, if you or I were to pray, you know, we're doing it in the car or on a walk or on a mountainside or maybe your bedside. Whatever prayer practices you have, whatever postures you have, is great. But very often, it's unseen, right? You can't see what prayer does, but you can see the effects of it. It's like the wind. Sometimes you can hear the wind. You can feel the wind. You can't see it. But you certainly know when the wind has blown through an area because you see the results afterwards, right? Or a sailboat. You don't see the wind, but you see it when it catches a sail. And then it brings life to that boat and to those sailors. And it's a fun ride, right? You're just going with the wind and the direction of the wind, the direction of God's Spirit. So prayer connects us with all of that, but it's unseen. And some could say it's sort of foundational. It's below the surface of who we are as people of faith and Christians, because it's different than acts of service. It's different than reading the Bible. There's different spiritual practices that are much more kind of in your face out there. You can see them, you can touch them, you can hear, right? And prayer can be different. And you may not even see the results of it. And you think, well, why pray? What does prayer really do? Is there power? Is there strength in prayer? Well, when thinking of the unseen power of prayer, I think now of trees and fungi. Now, I know that's not a normal connection to make. But there's a couple of books I've read, some articles, and some TED Talks I've listened to that have been very interesting to me, that have really kind of spoken to me about these connections. So one of them is the book called The Hidden Life of Trees. What they feel, how they communicate, discoveries from a secret world. I commend this book to you. So the author's name is Peter Wolben. Now, having worked as a forester for over 30 years, he's accumulated plenty of observations about the life of trees. And it's much more elaborate than we first perceive. You can't see a lot of these discoveries by just looking at a tree or even looking up at a tree. Now, the canopy of a tree is a whole nother scientific discovery. And other books are written about what lies in the canopy. But this is what lies underneath the surface. So over the course of their evolution, trees have developed sophisticated communication and cooperation systems that in fact are very similar to human ones. Trees hugely depend on community life for growth and survival. And though it may not seem like it, trees are not loners. They might look like they're just upright, not connected, but they're not. They can't function that way. You know, unlike other animals or other parts of life that can kind of move around and escape. Well, trees are pretty sedentary. They can't go far. They can't go places. They can't run away. So God created them to be able to develop alternative systems of protecting themselves against various threats. Now, most of these systems are founded on communication and the mutual support within the vast array of the forest community. So trees are connected not just with themselves, but with different variations of their own species and with different species within the forest, which is fascinating. So I'll give you one example. The communication network that trees develop by connecting their roots through a system of underground fungi. Vast, stretching for miles and miles and miles. These tree roots and underground fungi, which we cannot see. And thanks to certain fungi species that grow over areas of many, many miles, trees actually stay connected by transmitting electrical impulses through this root fungi network. Now, this is useful, of course, because trees actually can use this to warn other trees miles away about an invasion of pests or an upcoming drought. Think about that. Trees are communicating with other trees miles and miles away by a system that is unseen by our eye. This energy, this electricity, this sharing, this mutual connection is giving life and health and protection to trees and to the whole forest. Another forester and researcher, her name is Susan Simard. She writes these words, "A forest is much more than what you see." Now that could be true of the life of the Christian, the life of prayer, right? It's much more than what you might see. So she spent approximately 30 years researching in the Canadian forest, eh? And she led to astounding discoveries, very similar to other scientists, that trees do talk, and often over vast, vast distances and across species. And this is what was really interesting about her research. So one specific example out of many is she planted birch and Douglas fir trees and studied them. Now, the science of it all is beyond my grasp, but there is a great TED Talk that I highly recommend you watch if you're interested. And she observed that the birch and the Douglas fir, they share chemical properties like carbon, nitrogen, and phosphorus to each other, right? Like there's like a mama tree that actually will share higher percentages and portions of these elements to like these offspring, but they will also share across species. So birch will share with Douglas fir. Unheard of. Scientists always sort of assumed that there was competition of these trees, that there was no shared connection, but in fact there's cooperation among different species. See, the world, the forest is showing us this, that the power of this interconnected community whose health impacts our planet that we depend upon, that somehow God has hardwired this sense of connectivity, unseen connections, below the surface connections that bring life and health. So could it be that trees know instinctively how to tap into that divine source of energy and life that helps them become stronger and healthier individually, but also, and importantly, as a complex and extremely diverse forest? Have trees been tapping into the power of prayer all along? And what can we learn from trees? That this divine energy that Jesus tapped into, that it can inspire us, enlighten us, empower us, equip us to live a flourishing life, to be a force for good, not just for ourselves, but for our community, for the wider world, because we are all connected. All of us, this fabric of human tapestry that unites us across all divisions, across every race, every ethnicity, every language, every color, every social economic boundary, any boundaries that could be competition can be cooperative and collaboration through the power of prayer. The spirit which enables us to connect with the very source of life helps us to connect with other people as well. And don't we need that today? Our world has never felt as fractured and splintered, divided as it's ever been. We're more connected in the sense because of globalization. We understand the beauty of the different cultures all around the world. And could it be that prayer connects us in unseen ways, in hidden ways, can connect us all to remind us that we are all connected by the Spirit. We are all created in God's image. Each one of us. We are one. And we need to rely on each other for health, for sustainability, for life. So prayer changes us. It transforms us, not only the way we view the world, but even who we are. And Jesus would come away from his times of prayer transformed and different and changed. I believe more closely connected with God, more closely connected with others, and more closely connected with his own sense of calling. Because prayer does that. It reminds us that life is about connection, and life is about the power of relationships. Kathleen Norris, she's in this award-winning poet and author of a book that I also recommend called The Cloister Walk. She's written these words: prayer is not asking for what you think you want, but asking to be changed in ways that you cannot imagine. To be made more grateful, more able to see the good in what you have been given, instead of always grieving about what might have been. A life of prayer manifests itself in relationships. In relationships with others, relationships that are life-affirming and accented by mercy and justice and communion. Thus, prayer is a dialogue and a union with God, and it has the effect of holding the world together. Through prayer and the connections and the relationships that it brings. Isolation is overcome by community and fellowship. Loneliness gives way to companionship, and alienation can become bridged by the experience of communion, true communion. Communion with our God, communion with one another, and communion with our very selves. It's the power of prayer. I'd like to end with a poem from an unlikely poet, well, at least unlikely to me. Perhaps you're familiar with Matthew McConaughey, Hollywood actor and activist. His new book is called Green Lights, and it's part autobiography, part memoir, but within it, it's this philosophy, this theology. Matthew writes beautifully about his story of God, deep spirituality, his prayer life. It really is astounding, and I commend this book to you as well. Towards the end of the book, he writes a poem. Now, he also collected these writings over 35 years. 35 years of traveling the world, traveling the country by RV, making movies, and meeting fascinating people from all walks of life. He would write down poems and phrases and collected them. He started when he was about 15 years old or so, and so for 35 years collected these and then put them all together in this book. So I'm going to read his poem called Why Prayer. Why pray? A time to take inventory, to take a look from high and wide at ourself, our loved ones, our mortality, a time to smile upon our blessings, to humble our selfish yearnings, to embrace those we know are in need with our compassion, and to see them in our mind's eye as their most true selves, a snapshot down memory lane of those we know and care for when they were most themselves, not happiest or proudest, not saddest or most reflective, but that image of them when we see, without advertisement or desire, their light shine within, and finally see ourselves the same, before we say amen, when we are who we are and no one else. So friends, may prayer remind us of who we are. May we see ourselves as God truly sees us. May we be reminded of our true sense of identity and calling. And through prayer, may we also begin to see others as well, as they truly are, to see their light within them, to see them how God sees them. Dearly beloved daughters and sons of God, created in God's image. And may our times of prayer connect us with one another, deepen our relationships, and help us to see that indeed we are all connected by a loving God who holds the world together. So God's grace, God's peace, God's blessings be upon each one of you, the remainder of this day and the remainder of your Lenten journey. And I look forward to hopefully speaking with you again sometime soon. God bless.